written in quite a while, so I don't know how much I can cover this evening, so I think we'll just get right to it. The reason why I'm not a fan of writing too many notes is because I feel as though that I am stuck to the script. And in the sacrament of preaching, not that it's an issue of right and wrong, but only that sometimes when we stick so much to the script, then that's all we follow. When sometimes the Spirit may be leading the preacher to touch on a certain thing, to speak on a certain subject, or to tap onto something that is timely and is relevant to that time, to that congregation, to that people. So that's why I'm not a fan of using notes too much. But for tonight, I think there is a use for it, and I think that's what it should be for. Is that it's just a tool. It's by no means the end. It is just only a tool. Who knows that sometimes before we even begin, the Lord may even lay something different from what we intended. But for at this point in time, I feel that I want to speak about this with you this evening. I don't know how to add on or to continue that which has already been spoken, other than just to continue what the Lord has put on my heart. And I hope that in so doing, that it will add on to whatever has been spoken in the last, what, two Tuesdays. So this is the third. All right. Looks like I'm a little bit ahead of myself, so pardon me. Today I want to talk about the spiritual man, okay? The spiritual man. And I don't even know where to begin, because that in itself is a very huge thing to talk about. And I hope that in the next hour, I will do the issue of spirituality justice. So let me begin by saying that we are spiritual beings first before a human being. All right, let me say that again. We are first spiritual beings before we are a human being. And after being a human being, we are then a soul, a mind. And so much of our understanding is that when we are born, we are first born as a flesh, as a body, right? Like this. This is how we signify consciousness, I suppose. But no, in God and the Christian's understanding, the spiritual being comes first before a physical body and then the soul. Throughout this night, you'll be hearing me quote a lot from Oswald Chambers, as well as watch many. I have a lot of quotes here with me tonight, and just a few scriptures to read from. So we'll see where this goes. So once again, I say that we are a spiritual being first before we are a human being. After a human being, we are then a soul. And the soul, as you will read in your Bibles, is very much synonymous with the mind. All right. If you read your Bibles carefully, the soul is synonymous with the mind. And to quote one of a French philosopher, his name is, I'm not even going to do his name justice by pronouncing it, but I'm going to try. It's a French philosopher. His name is Teilhard de Chardin. I don't know if Adria is familiar with this French philosopher and also a Jesuit priest. From what I understand, he was born in the 1800s and died in New York in 1955. So this is a pretty old French philosopher. He had this to say or to write. You are not a human being in search of a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being immersed in a human experience. All right? Let me quote that again. You are not a human being in search of a spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being immersed in a human experience. Or another way of putting it would be, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. So do you see which comes first? It is not that we are human beings experiencing something that is spiritual. We are spiritual beings that are experiencing a human experience. Which means that Again, like I said in the beginning, we are first spiritual beings before we are human beings. Now, the problem is, so much of our lives, we live so much on the needs of our flesh. All right, hunger, thirst. And that's why the senses are like everything to us. What we feel, what we, the five senses of our body, what the feeling, the touch, the tasting, the hearing, the smelling, and the seeing, the seeing. Jesus talks about that, how the seeing is so important. And so for so long of our, in our natural life, our human life, we are given to those five senses, so much so to the point that our spiritual life is utterly neglected. It's not even considered. It's not even nurtured upon. We don't grow in that area of our lives. And for most of us, I think spirituality only comes alive when we are in touch with religion. Religion touches very much on spirituality, whether it's Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, or even Islam. They tend to veer you very much to the spiritual, and it is meant to be so. So as I said, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. Now, I want to clarify with you that the natural life in and of itself is not sinful. Okay, I don't want you to mistake me in thinking that by saying spiritual and natural, that I'm saying that spiritual is good, is right, and therefore the natural life is bad, is sinful. No, I'm not making a distinction here, all right? Like I said, we are spiritual beings, and we are human beings, and we are also soulish beings, all right? So, you know, the Bible uses very often, right, the spirit, soul, and body, right? You've read this in the scripture. So if I could, this is a chart which I have seen almost everywhere, and something that a chart may, that you may have already seen yourselves. So at the center, at the very start, we are first a spirit, right? And then what did I say? We are from there. We are then a soul, all right? So, and then lastly, we are then what? A body. So, like I said, I wanted to speak to you about the spiritual man. And when one becomes a Christian, one who professes to know Jesus and to know God, he is to be known here in the Spirit. Well, of course, this is where, if you're wondering where the Holy Spirit is, this is where the Holy Spirit enters. All right? This is where the Holy Spirit operates. What is a new birth? A new birth is when the Holy Spirit has entered into your spirit. And from there, you have your soul and your body. For the sake of what I've just spoken, let's just think of these boxes as the five senses, all right? So there is the seeing, there is the touching, there is the smelling, there is the hearing, and there is the, this is taste, touch. Okay, so, all right, here we go. Very crude form of drawing, so I'm no artist. So for so long, this is our lives. So much of our lives are spent here in this domain. I hope the folks on the left can see it. All right. All right. So we live so much on that which is body, and sad to say, so much of church programs nowadays endeavors to bring you here. But whether we like it or not, the reality is that it appeals very much to our physical domain, to our senses. That's why worship sessions and concerts, we love them. The young ones especially love it so much because they appeal so much to our senses, right? I mean, who wants to get together and talk about spiritual things? Have you ever heard of a spiritual conference. No, you don't. And do you hear thousands or hundreds? Do you hear hundreds or thousands flocking to a spiritual conference where all they talk about is about the real issues of life? Or do you hear hundreds or thousands going through to a rock concert, to a miracle seminar, you know, because come and see how God is going to touch lives and heal lives. And those are very sensory things, all right? And I suppose there's a place for it insofar as being a new Christian is concerned. You know, when you're young, as a baby, what are the things that appeal to you? I learned this in psychology in school. It says that, you know, there are a few things that bring a child happiness, as in a newborn child, age 1, 2, 3 years old. There are a few things that bring a child happiness, which is number one, eating, and the next thing is pooping. Believe it or not, you know, the whole natural process of defecating is a pleasurable one for young infants, and along with a few others, but very few. What I mean to say is that there are very few. It's just these few elements. Now, as we grow older, then we find that, oh, there are other things that can give us pleasure, you know. There are other things that can give us fun, happiness. And I guess that's all important in the formation of a child's life, all right? That's all very important. That's all very necessary. Of course, with limits, with boundaries, with moral boundaries that we should not cross, all right? And so again, as kids, we are very much given to these things. We have very little understanding of what the soul means. We have little to no understanding at all what the spirit means, the spiritual means. And so it should be in God's order that as a child, parents are to communicate this reality to them. No, I mean, not tell them like this, but in ways, in conversations between spouses, especially between husband and wives, you know, children ought to be in an environment, in an atmosphere, in Christian homes, by the way, where they are able to not just hear, they're able to see this reality of what I'm talking about being lived out in their midst. So therefore, as a child growing up, you find that you will observe through your parents and hopefully through your churches and pastors and your leaders that, hey, you know, there's more to life than just the five senses, you know. Hey, in fact, what is it that keeps my mom and dad together? What is it that keeps my pastors and leaders living such a life that is so unlike so many other people that I know? It keeps them safe. It keeps them pure. It keeps them righteous. It keeps them in a spirit of joy. What is it? So as kids, as young children growing up, we have this curiosity, and hopefully that curiosity leads us Godwards. And so, unfortunately, that's an ideal situation. Generally speaking, that's an ideal situation where a kid can grow up in such an environment with such parents. Most of us here today are either only second, third generation Christians. We don't go beyond that. I'm fond of saying that as Malaysians, all right, as Malaysians, and most of us, all of us are foreigners, right, that our Christian lineage only goes as far as my mom and dad, your mom and dad, or even your grandparents, but rarely beyond that. Rarely beyond that. For people my age, most common will be either second or third generation. So what I mean to say is that we are a little behind the curve here. All right, we read about the Israelites in the book, in the Old Testament, and so they are very aware of their spiritual history. They have a heritage, right? The children of Israel, to this day, the Jewish people, they are aware of their spiritual heritage. They know where they've come from. All they got to do is read this Bible, this book. Now, whether they believe in God or Jesus is beside the point. But the point is that if they need to know more about their spiritual history, they can just go back to this book called the Bible or the Old Testament, as we New Testament believers understand it. To them, it's their Bible. The Old Testament is their Bible. So if they wanted to know about their spiritual history, they can just go straight here. But for us, well, I have bad news for you. Oh, I have bad news for myself. I don't have a book that I can read to know where my Wong lineage comes from. I don't have a book or something that tells me where my people has come from. Well, I mean, I guess I do, but I know that it's not one that's filled with Christ. I know that it's one filled with wars and dynasties and a lot of that. You know, the Chinese dramas and the TV series, they're all about that. They're all about the fightings, the clans, the clashes. There's so much about that. So there's no God. All right, in short, my spiritual history has no Jesus, has no Yahweh, has no Holy Spirit. That's my spiritual heritage. So what is it like for a second generation kid like me to now be ushered into this reality of spirituality? Because Christianity is spiritual. Jesus is a spiritual being before he ever was a physical being. So again, I just wanted to make you aware of your past, your history, that is more than just your history goes beyond just the time of your existence. It predates that. You are not made out of thin air. You have a consciousness, you have a being, you have a nature that is very much like your father and your mother. All right, no son, no daughter ever is born with a nature that is totally unlike the mom and dad. There are always traits. There are always, beyond the physical traits, there are also the natural traits, the characteristics, the personality traits that we take on from our mom and dad. For example, my grandfather used to have a very bad temper on my father's side, and my dad also had a temper. I also have a temper. So you see how traits like this are passed down. Not from nowhere, but from somewhere. All right? But from somewhere. The five senses, as I said, we've given ourselves so much to this. And yet we are first spiritual beings. So what must it be like to live a life this solely based on the five senses? I tell you what, it's a very meaningless life. Because you're not getting to the core of things. You're not understanding the meaning of things. Where is meaning derived from? Meaning derives from here. All right? Meaning does not derive from the body. All right? Probably the soul is the interpretation. All right? Your mind. How you interpret things. It's kind of like the processor, if I can use that word. Your soul can be the processor that processes these things. And sad to say that by the time we actually realize that we are a spirit, and most of us who have been through so much of our lives just indulging on our five senses, who knows what the five senses has done to damage our soul? Why does Paul talk about the renewing of our minds? Because he understands what life can do to us. He understands what our natural man and our given ourselves to so many years of just our physical senses can do to damage our soul, to damage our mind. Therefore, damaging even our spirit. Therefore, also conditioning our spirit, if I could use that word. So to clarify, the natural life in itself is not sinful. Now, hunger and thirst, they are meant for a reason. They are meant for you to live. All right? I'm not saying that we deny the natural life. And I'm not excluding the validity of a natural life. It is needed. Hunger, thirst, having to go to the toilet and all these things, they are necessary to bathe, to shower, for hygiene. That's all important, all right? All right? That's all important. But like I said, sad to say that when we spend our time in church, so much of what we give ourselves to, or so much of what we understand, is really in reality only on these things. All right? And that, sad to say, that God has not been allowed to go further into your heart, into your soul, into your heart. And therefore, that's why our spirit, because of sin, needs to have a new birth. All right? Your soul cannot have a new birth. Your mind cannot have a new birth. You have to renew that by discipline. All right? I'll get to that a little later on. But your spirit is what needs renewing. And what is new birth? A new birth means a life entering into your spirit. And what life is that? As Christians, what do we know that life to be? The Holy Spirit. All right? And you see, if you're going to spend your life just on these five senses, you're never going to understand Scripture from the point of how God sees it or what He's always meant to say. I said that we've given ourselves so much to our senses and how that dominates who we are. How that encapsulates all that and defines who we are for the most part. It should be in the journey of a Christian that the more we grow up, the more we grow older, and the wiser, and also wiser, that we become more spiritual than we've ever come before. We become more spiritual. So it says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I read again. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Dare I say this, guys? That because I said that we are first spiritual beings, do you now believe that this is far more powerful than your soul and the body? That so much so that your five senses can also be dictated by this, be controlled, can be moderated by this, because you have now a center. If the Holy Spirit, who is now living in you, is your center, then everything that you think, everything that you do is now measured, is now reflected, is now conscious. You're conscious now. You have a conscience, and now you are cautious, and you have a consciousness that you never had before. I knew immediately when the Holy Spirit entered into my heart in 2004 that I had a consciousness of sin like I've never had before. I was finally aware of the things that I did and the effects that it has to relationships. I never had that before. I just did what I wanted. I just said what I wanted. I had no conviction. But the moment the Holy Spirit entered into my heart, I knew the difference. I knew there were things that I could, there were life, there were habits, there were things I said, the things, how I did things that could no longer be the same. But that wasn't there before the entrance of the Holy Spirit. All right? Up to that point, I only understood it as Bible truth. Up to that point, I only understood it as, oh, daddy teach one during Sunday worship. See, and that's the thing. We are so superficial. I was so superficial before God met me. I was just so much on the sensory things of my life. And thank the Lord that at some point in my life, He intervened and entered into my spirit. And there will always be that struggle, folks, between the natural and the spiritual. Because your natural wants what it wants. Because that's all it knows. Your natural only knows what it wants and knows what it needs. It has no wisdom. It is very black and white. See, you know. If you want to see. If you want to taste. If you want to smell. If you want to hear. No touch. There's no regulation when it comes to your natural life. And there's an endless struggle between the natural and the spiritual. For example, when the natural says common sense, all right, the spiritual says have faith. All right. I say again, for example, when the natural says common sense, the spiritual says have faith. The natural says hold on, don't give up. All right, keep control. Be in control. But then the spiritual says let go and surrender. All right? That's an example of what the endless struggle is between the natural and the spiritual. When the natural says common sense, use your common sense, the spiritual says have faith. And how many times that when we are supposed to have faith, it doesn't make common sense. It is not logical even, right? But the common sense, your natural life, your soulish life says, yes, do that, walk that path. But then the spirit says otherwise. The natural says, hold on, don't give up. Be in control. And yet the spiritual says, let go, surrender, don't be in control. And so the difference between the natural and spiritual is quite simply this. All right? The natural seeks to be independent. All right, for those of you who are note taking, you will like this one. The natural seeks to be independent, whereas the spiritual seeks to be dependent. All right? The natural seeks to be independent. I can do all things through myself that strengthens me. All right? That's the natural. I can do all things through myself because I am strengthened by myself. The spiritual seeks to be dependent. Jesus didn't live a natural life. Well, he lived one. He had a natural life. But he lived a very spiritual one. He lived a very dependent one. Jesus was always dependent on the Father. We, however, are very independent. And I like how even in grammar, it has the I in independent and dependent has no I. And I'm fond of saying that, what does salvation do? Salvation comes and enters into a man and removes the I from away from the center. That's what salvation is, where you, me, I, myself is no longer the center. So even in the words independence, there's an I in there. But dependence, there is no I. There is no me. There is no myself. There's only him. Dependence. What is the distinct difference between the natural and the spiritual? The natural seeks to be independent, whereas the spiritual seeks to be dependent. First Corinthians 2:14. The merely intellectual man rejects the teaching of the Spirit of God, for to him it is mere folly. He cannot grasp it, because it is to be understood only by spiritual insight. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Your Bibles with you, I encourage you to bring them up. I do apologize if I'm going a little bit faster, but like I said, I do need to cover a bit of ground. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the merely intellectual man rejects the teaching of the Spirit of God. For to him, it is mere folly. He cannot grasp it because it is to be understood only by spiritual insight. To be honest with you, I could go sessions speaking just about the spirit, about the soul and the body. I hope that maybe in your time that you would see this threefold reality of our lives, that we are, as much as God is three in one, we also in our constitution are three in one. We are a spirit, we are a soul, and we are a body. So I think three has a very significant number in God's eyes. The merely intellectual man rejects the teaching of the Spirit of God, for to him it is mere folly. He cannot grasp it because it is to be understood only by spiritual insight. If that is true, if that saying is true, then you also have to agree that this Bible, this word that you have with you, is to be understood spiritually. All right, let me say that again. If that scripture is true, which I believe it is, and most people who have come before me believe it is, then you have to understand that this Bible, all right, this thing that we call, this book that we call the Holy Scriptures, is to be also understood spiritually. And therefore, and if it is to be understood spiritually, then we need a new birth. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus at the very center of our lives. Otherwise, this book doesn't make any sense. Otherwise, this book doesn't come alive. Otherwise, this book is just plainly a historical book. Don't get me wrong, this Bible is full of stories that's enough to entertain. Hollywood has made movies, countless of movies, out of the stories from this Bible. So many modern-day fiction movies are taken from biblical stories. Very much like, especially the story of Moses. The Moses story. The Joseph story. The exile story, the deliverance, all these themes that you can find, that you will find in scriptures, have now been retold in Hollywood modern day storytelling. What I mean is that on its own, it can be entertaining. On its own, it can be a very entertaining historical book. But it was not made for that. All right? It was not written, it was not preserved through all the years so that we, now modern day people, could be entertained by it. No, it's this book was written so that we may know him, so that we may reach out to him. All right? Think of this Bible as only part one. There is a part two. that one cannot exist without the other. One cannot be had without the other. You cannot live your life just saying that I got the Holy Spirit and say I don't need scripture. You can't do that. All right? If you have a Bible with you, if you have access to it, it is ready, made, print for you, then no Christian on earth has the right to say, I have the Holy Spirit, therefore I don't need the Bible. And neither can the other be said that I have the Bible, I don't need the Holy Spirit. This doesn't make sense. Alright? I mean, I know of some countries who ban the Bible, who said Bible, you know, or even some Ulu place, some underdeveloped place that have no, there's no scripture, there's no access to the Bible, and they somehow the Lord supernaturally has filled them with the Holy Spirit. I find that as valid. It's all right. I suppose God has providences in ways that I have no clue about. But for the most part, for the whole of Christendom, in modern day Christendom, you cannot say that I have the Holy Spirit and therefore I don't need scripture. And you cannot say that I have scripture, I don't need the Holy Spirit. The two must be joined. And sad to say that so much of how we understand this Bible, so much of what I've personally heard throughout the years in my time with so many other churches, whether it's through YouTubes or whether it's through firsthand in sitting in these churches, so much of how they read scriptures seems to only feed the body and the soul. How they interpret it only to fit their needs, only to fit their wants, only to fit the senses of the body, to fit what their mind tells them. Be careful, because the body and the soul are very deceiving. Because it's been tainted with sin, and what has been tainted with sin cannot be trusted. All right? What has been tainted with sin cannot be trusted. So much of our soul has been wrecked in our lives because of media, because of the experiences of our lives, because of what somebody said at a certain point of our lives. It was just a statement, but through a statement that was seemingly innocent from the person who said it, suddenly it has become your philosophy in life. It's become your way of living, your method of lifestyle, your way of thinking. And be careful, because we are capable of doing things that we ourselves can never imagine. We are capable of sin in ways that we can never imagine and we cannot even dream. Because that such is the depravity of sin, such is the depravity of our human nature. I mean, Jesus himself says, there is no good in man. There you go. There is no good. Without the Holy Spirit in us, in our spirit, there is no good at all. There's no good that can be derived from ourselves. So, you might be asking, does this mean that living a spiritual life means just simply giving up on sin? Does that mean abandoning the natural life? And to that I say no. As Oswald Chambers puts it, it is not a question of giving up sin. All right, just know this: sin that has entered your body and your soul can never be erased until the afterlife, until you're dead and gone. All right, for as long as we live here on earth, for as long as we draw breath, we are always flawed. We are always a flawed human being. We are always sinful creatures. We are always in a sinful state. By the very fact that we live in a physical body, it is, therefore, by definition, means we are already tainted with sin, whether we like it or not. That's what being fallen is. It's not that we do sins, then we are sinful. We may not have, quote-unquote, do sin, and, you know, we may not have done sin, but that doesn't mean we are without sin. Alright, if that makes any sense. Just because you didn't do anything bad, alright, just because you didn't do anything bad, that doesn't mean that, oh, okay, let's say a child came up to you and says, you know, as a young kid, he comes up to you and says, mommy, mommy, and daddy, I never done anything wrong in my life, so that means I have no sin. That's not how it is. Alright? Just because you don't do sin, doesn't mean that you are not you're not in the state of being sinful. It is not a question of giving up sin, but of giving up my right to myself, my natural independence and my self-will. This is where the battle has to be fought. The cost to your natural life is not just one or two things, but everything. Let me go into that. So we seem to think that when God requires our body and soul, that God is only after a something. God is only after a habit, a mindset, a belief, or a commitment, a habit. We have to understand that no matter how evil, no matter how bad it is, it must be given up. We understand that, don't we? We understand that the vices of our deeds, of our lives, they have to go. That when we become Christian, when the Holy Spirit enters our lives, that our body now and our soul cannot have any room for bad stuff, you know, the naturally bad vices of our lives. But what we don't understand about our body and our soul is that even the things that we think that are good are things that God wants to get rid of. Even the things that have us at our best intentions, even the things that we have in ourselves, the most sincerest of good that we mean, they even have to go. I've spoken about how sin has entered into our body and our soul. So therefore, how can we judge what is good and what is evil? How are we able to judge that? How are we to know that? How are we to know that our good is even good at all? How are we to know that our righteousness is even righteousness at all from God's perspective? I think this may be something that you can identify with what I mean. Take, for instance, your mom and your dad. All right, assuming that they were not abusive, assuming that they were as good parents as many good parents are, which is to provide for their children food, shelter, education, the normal stuff, all right? Assuming that you had parents that were not abusive, how many times have you found that your mom and dad has irritated you, has angered you, has hurt you on the premise that they meant well? On the premise that they meant the best for you? On the premise that they had nothing but sincere and good intentions? How many times have you been hurt? How many times have you been annoyed? How many times have you fought? Okay, not just with parents, but brothers and sisters, with friends, who, by all accounts, as they tell you, as they scream at you, as they shout at you, as they argue with you, I had nothing but the best for you in mind. I wanted this for you. I did this for you. I meant to do this. But yet, at the same time, you who is the recipient is very angered, is very frustrated. And likewise, even between kids and parents, and kids between kids, how we sometimes mean well on another person, and yet somehow it comes out wrong. It ends up hurting the other person in the end. Have you ever been through something like that before? Have you ever been on the receiving and giving end of the spectrum here? I believe that we have. And just by that very simple illustration, it is... How much so is it between ourselves and God? Do you not think that God even wants what we consider the best from us? Not the evil, not the ugly stuff, but even the things that look good. The things that have an appearance of good. Again, appearance of good. And how our minds can play tricks on us because of what sin has done to us. It is not a question of giving up sin, but of giving my right to myself. That is the struggle of all our lives, most of our lives. We may not be sinning anymore. We may not fall back to our bad habits. We may not fall back to our bad vices anymore for the rest of our lives. Because guess what? Those things are really, really bad. They really cost us. They damage our minds. They damage our bodies. They damage relationships. They cause divorces. They break out families. We don't want that. We don't want being drunk anymore. We don't want to be high anymore. We don't want to get into sexual immorality anymore, because that's just bad stuff. Now, we may not never do that anymore. We may not go back to our former ways. But then where does the struggle lie next? After that season, that chapter of your life is closed. After you guys, most of you who are in the program now, graduate from the programs you're in, where does your life go from here? Once you are now clean of drugs, now that you have now been you've gone through your withdrawals and you've gone through all whatever it is that you've gone through, where does the struggle lie now? Where's the next part of your journey begin? It is here, it's with your will. Alright, it is in your will. You find that giving up the bad things in life, the vices, are easy, very easy. I mean, you thought it was really hard. Wait till the Lord requires something that is good from you, something that is sincere from you. That's where you fight the most. You know, it's easy to persuade, right, those people who are drunk, who are high on drugs, that it's wrong. It's easy, right, to go now to the street and they're laying on the floor, they're all cut out, whatnot, they're high, they're seeing things. It's easy to tell them and convince them, hey guys, it's wrong, don't do this, right? I mean, come on. I don't think there'll be a soul that will fight against you. In fact, I think they'll look at you and say, yeah, you're right, but I just can't help it. Try going to a church full of Christians, worshipping, praying, listening to the word, serving together, and tell them, God wants your best. He wants you to stop. He wants your good intentions to go out the window. Because in the end of the day, it's not even the deed in itself that he's after. He's after your will. Because if it truly was the deed, if truly God was after the deed, the thing in itself, then Isaac would have been sacrificed. All right? Isaac would have been sacrificed. If truly God was after the deed, then Isaac would have been sacrificed. But as we know in the story, Isaac was saved because the lamb was provided. The cost to your natural life is not just one or two things, but everything. Everything. It is sad to see so many Christians depend so much on their natural life and their soulish life, and how the Spirit has not been able to do its work to the point that you question and doubt even your soul and your body. Watchman Nee says, if we do not sacrifice the natural to the spiritual, the natural life will resist and defy the life of the Son of God in us and will produce continual turmoil. He says this in his book entitled The Spiritual Man. If you ever bump into a copy, if you ever want that copy, buy that book. Don't borrow it, buy it. Watchman Nee says, if we do not sacrifice the natural to the spiritual, the natural life will resist and defy the life of the Son of God in us and will produce continual turmoil. You must be also asking, are you telling me that once the Holy Spirit in you is in you, that's it, you're set for life, you're good to go, you don't no longer need to consider these things anymore because you've got the Holy Spirit? No, not true, not true. Because as I said, that the natural and the spiritual life will always be in contention. There is an aspect of our natural life that will always exist until we die. The day we are laid 6 feet underground, or we are cremated. And if we do not sacrifice the natural to the spiritual, the natural life will resist and defy the life of the Son of God in us and will produce continual turmoil. Jesus says, if the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? He's saying that to people who apparently have been enlightened, who have the Holy, who understand, who have received even the Holy Spirit in their lives. And how even upon the reception of the Holy Spirit, that at some point when we neglect, all right, keyword on this word, neglect, when we neglect our spiritual life, when we neglect our discipleship, when we neglect spiritual practices, When we neglect, when we disobey, let's not even use the word neglect, let's use the word disobey. When we disobey the Lord again and again, there is a chance. There is a chance that this light in you, okay, this light, this spirit, this Holy Spirit in you can vacate. Can. It has before. Take the Ark of the Covenant, for example. The Lord gave the Ark of the Covenant as a symbol of His presence. But before long, the presence left. Presence left with the children of Israel. So we can be very much like the Ark that symbolizes God's presence in a man. But if we continually disobey, if we continually give in to the natural life, it won't. Well, this is in God's timing. You wouldn't know when. All right, trust me when I say this. You wouldn't know when the Holy Spirit has gone. You know, Israel had no idea. The priests had no idea. They had the Ark of the Covenant there all the while in their camps. But they had no clue. They had no idea that the Spirit of God was no longer with them anymore. Because they had become so natural, they become so soulish, that all they could see was the Ark of the Covenant. All they could taste was the Ark of the Covenant. All they could smell, they could hear and touch was just this physical thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And yet they had no spiritual reality in themselves to detect, to discern that the Spirit is gone. It's no longer there. If there was anyone that was spiritually alive, active, walking in obedience, in faithfulness with God, that person would have immediately smelt it, saw it, tasted it, heard it, touched it, and says, guys, there is no presence here anymore. Yes, I can see the Ark of the Covenant, it's here, but God is no longer in our midst. Can you not see that? So you see, there's a duality when it comes to these words that I'm using, that there is a physical seeing, there's a physical tasting, there's a physical hearing, but there's also a spiritual one. There's a spiritual one. So you see how when the Lord works in a man, everything comes into union, everything comes into balance in your life. Your soul, your mind is sharp, your mind is discerning, your mind is filled with wisdom. Your acts, your deeds are suddenly good. It's wise. It's full of Christ, because in the center is the Holy Spirit. But you find that when this is messed up, then every other faculty messes up along with it. When your spirit is out of place, when the Spirit of God is no longer here, your soul, your mind wanders. It goes to places it's not supposed to go to. Your body starts seeing things, tasting things, smelling, hearing, touching things it's not meant to. If we do not sacrifice the natural to the spiritual, the natural life will resist and defy the life of the Son of God in us and will produce continual turmoil. Washman Nee goes on to say, this is always the result of an undisciplined spiritual nature. Actually, no, this is by Chambers. This is always the result of an undisciplined spiritual nature. We go wrong because we stubbornly refuse to discipline ourselves physically, morally, or mentally. So with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you, there is a part that we have to play. There is a part that we have to play. This part is called obedience. This is where most of us don't like. This is where every Christian on earth will run away from. You think running away from the bad is easy? Try running away from spiritual discipline. There are forces on this earth, all right? There are institutions on this earth, made by this earth, that will help you in your vices, that will help you in your drunkenness, that will help you in your your drugs, your habitual drugs, or even sex therapy, sex addiction. There are professional institutions on earth made by humans, created for humans to help you in those vices. But there is no center, no professional center of earth, by earth, created by the earth, for earth, that will help you with your obedience. Not even the church can do that, by the way. Not even pastors and leaders, prophets or apostles, fully anointed by God, is ever going to help you in your obedience. Drugs, sure, there are people for that. Mental problems, they are physical, they are qualified men and women for that. Obedience, nope. It's personal. It's just between you and God and no one else. It's got nothing to do with your mom. It's got nothing to do with your dad. It's got nothing to do with your pastors, your leaders, the person you even admire most besides Jesus. We idolize people in life, by the way, that are beside Jesus. We can't even idolize ourselves without knowing it. This is always the result of an undisciplined spiritual nature. We go wrong because we stubbornly refuse to discipline ourselves physically, morally, or mentally. So much of our natural life is dictated by our minds. Now I'm going to move into the soul. I don't have that much time here, so I'm going to speed things up. Paul's conversion, when God met him in the road to Damascus, was that he repented. And what does repentance mean? It means a changing of one's mind. When God can get you to change your mind, then he can do many things in you and through you. Problem is, we don't give in that easily. The person that you, as leaders and as counselors, I suppose those who are in the ministry will know this, the hardest thing to get through a person is the person's mind. Cannot change. Have a certain way of thinking, have a one track road, cannot swerve, cannot change. And those are the most stubborn of people that you ever know, you ever live with. Paul's conversion, his repentance, was the changing of Paul's mind. God was able to change his mind. Our souls, our mind, all right, cannot be reborn, as I mentioned earlier. It can only be purified or renewed. Let's go to the scriptures. 1 Peter 1:22. Again, like I said, I'm going to speed things up. So if you can follow, just follow along with me. If I have to speed up and pass you, I do apologize for that. 1 Peter 1:22 to 23. Seeing you have purified your souls, all right? Seeing as you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All right, let me read that again. I think this is so self-explanatory. I don't even need to go beyond what I've to explain. This is right here. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. All right, key word on the word obeying the truth. How do you purify your souls? You ask, how do you renew your mind? Obeying the truth. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a very famous one, one in which is repeated time and time again. Romans 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there is a part that you have to play. There is an exercise. There is a discipline that has to occur. And the Lord will give you, will bring upon you moments, circumstances where you will be challenged. You will, all right? Don't worry about that. Don't worry about whether or not you're going to be tested. Don't worry. Don't even ask the Lord to test you. Don't even ask the Lord to challenge you. Don't. It will come. The time will come, whether we ask for it or we don't. It will happen. There will be a choice. There will be a challenge. There will be a decision that we have to make. But understand this, that the choice and the decision in and of itself does not save you. It's only through God's saving power that saves you. What I mean to say is that you are not responsible for your salvation. God is. A decision is made. A choice is made. And the rest is up to the Lord. Better for bad or for worse. Better for good or for ill. When we make a decision, when we make a choice, we cannot change the consequences of those choices. That is up to, as the world calls it, fate. But as we know it, that's up to God. So therefore, even if you choose the Lord, you obey the Lord, even if when the Lord requires an Isaac of your life, it is not up to you to choose whether or not I should give up Isaac or whether there'll be a lamb. That is up to God. You understand? You can't expect as though when the Lord asks from you something, that, okay, don't worry, I'm just going to give it up. Because just like Isaac, ma, I'm going to get it back. Don't tempt God this way. God does not work like this. When the Lord puts you through these challenges, He knows how to get you where it hurts. He knows how to get you where you feel it the most. He knows our pressure points. You think the devil only knows your pressure points? And yeah, he does, by the way. The devil knows what makes us tick. In fact, I dare say that probably the devil knows us better than we know ourselves. I think he's more aware of sin and the power of sin than we are. My goodness, the Bible knows it better than I do. And he's still the devil. He knows the truth. And still he is the devil. If he knows the Bible, then he knows truth, right? But there is no truth in him. There is no Spirit of God in him. He lives only for himself. He lives only to serve his own ends. Sound familiar? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now we come to Watchman E. The soul seeks to retain its authority and move independently. I say again, the soul seeks to retain its authority and move independently. You know, when we become an authority, have you ever heard the phrase that we become a law unto ourselves? That means the law don't apply to us anymore. We have become the law. That's what it means. We have become a law to ourselves. That's what Israel became. As they degenerated, that they started becoming a law unto themselves. That means they were no longer held to the standard of Scripture or what God says. They were held to the standard of what I say, what I feel, these five senses. The soul seeks to retain its authority and move independently, while the spirit strives to possess and master everything for the maintenance of God's authority. The reason for so many defeats in the spiritual realm is because this sector of the soul has not been dealt with drastically. Attempting to follow Him without denying the self is the root of all failures. Attempting to follow Him without denying the self is the root of all failures. So I'm coming to the closing point now. Thank the Lord. I'm sure all of you must be breathing a sigh of relief. So there is a denial. There is a part in us that has to submit, that has to obey. And as I said, giving up the best stuff in life, easy, very easy, is giving up the good. Guys, I've known of very nice people, okay? I think this is where I'm getting a bit to the history of our church. I know of people who are the most well-meaning, the nicest, most generous of people. And yet, these are the people that I find have become the most unrighteous. They violate relationships. They degenerate so much in their goodness to the point that they are even no longer good. they are really no longer well-meaning anymore. They are truly no longer well-meaning. They are truly no longer sincere anymore. They delve into so much of their sincerity, of their goodness, of their good intentions, with their well-meaningness to the point when it was no longer God's. It was no longer well-meaning anymore. It was no longer sincere anymore. It was no longer good. It became bad. Because only God, whatever it is that God gives to you, if God gives you a good thing, then it is a good thing. If God put righteousness in you, then it is righteous. If God put sincerity and truth in you, then it is truth and it is sincerity. But if God was not the one who gave it to you, if God was not the one through the Holy Spirit that put it in you, then whatever form of goodness, sincerity, and well-meaningness that derives from our soul, that derives from our body, that derives even from our own spirit, not with the absence of the Holy Spirit, can become corruptible, will become corruptible. As I said, there were people that I've known through the years who, when we first started out getting to know them as a kid, I was 16 years old, and ever since then, my life has been quite a roller coaster of a journey into understanding human nature. So, you know, as a kid growing up, we are very surprised at the misbehavior of adults. We always seem to think that adults have it all figured out. For some reason, we had that assumption as children. When I was 12 years old, I could remember the thought I had whenever I heard my mom and dad talk about a certain somebody, an adult, by the way, and their misdeeds. And I always used to imagine, why are these old people, why are they doing this? I thought they already figured it out, you know? It's because mistakes are only meant for children. That was my innocent belief. That was my innocent, childish assumption that adults, they figured it out when they're old. But as I grew older, I only begin to find that we are still very much the kids that we were when we were kids. We may have grown in age, we may have grown taller, shorter, fatter, whatever it is, but we are still very much the kid that we were when we were 9 and 12, untouched, untainted, undealt with even by the Lord. So when we give in so much to our fleshly life, our soulish life, to ourselves, what is the end result is that we will degenerate. We will see a decline in our, even in our, perhaps maybe even in our morality. It could. I'm not saying that it will, but it could. And as I said, I've known the most well-meaning of people, most sincerest of people. And I've only come to realize through time, through seasons, through challenges, that they were not as sincere as they thought they were. If we were truly sincere, if we were truly good, if we were truly righteous, then we would have obeyed. Then we would have given in to the Lord. And as we have noticed through the months and years, the fruits of their life were not good fruits. They reverted back to when they first met us. You know, so many of them who came to Pure Stream at the time, they came with so much troubles. They came with so much of familial issues, issues with their manhood, issues with their womanhood, issues with their husbandhood, their wifehood, their sonhood. And after years of knowing them and being in the ministry, they left with the same problems they came in with. In fact, now with more baggages, because now they have this thing called truth. Because now they've become more educated with the Bible. Because now they've become more counseled than they've ever been in their whole lives. Because we have counseled them, we have spoken to them till the cows come home. We've done it in every form, through tears, through joy, through heartache, through sorrow, through grief, through pain, through sacrifice, through cost. And so they come out now with this premium looking goodness about them, because they have gone through this thing called church. They've gone to a place where they've listened to Bible teaching, they've prayed, they've worshipped, they've given themselves to to different forms of ministries that they are doing. So therefore, it's now become harder than it's ever been before in changing their minds, in making them truly sincere, good, and righteous as God sees it. So, and it's sad, folks. You know, when you invest in something for so long, and you believe in something for so long, and you hope that in time, through God's working, things will change, they don't. Sometimes they don't. And we are left to wonder sometimes why. And I'm not puzzled, just so you know. I'm not confused. I'm not disillusioned by any means. I have to look no further than to look at myself. Because I know the price. I know the cost. It's not something that I would naturally want to pay. It's not something that I would naturally want to sacrifice. All right, I want you to know that as I'm speaking to you and I'm about to close, that I'm not saying that obedience is easy. Obedience is never easy. It's never meant to be. So therefore, it is impossible to obey without the Holy Spirit in you. Which therefore means it's impossible to renew your mind, your soul. Because you can only understand Scripture through the renewing of your soul. And how can you understand Scripture properly until the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you? So since we have covered that in the last hour or so, I hope I have. I'm here to say that I'm not confused. I'm not disillusioned by men. All right, I'm not confused about men. Because like I said, when God can show you your sin, then the sin of others don't scare you anymore. All right, when the Lord has showed you your own condition, then there's nothing to be afraid of, nothing to marvel at, nothing to be surprised, nothing to be shocked, nothing to be offended when you hear the deeds of others, because you know what's in your heart. Because if the Lord truly has shown it to you, which He wants to, then there's no surprise at all. There's nothing to be offended about. In fact, you find as though almost like their sin is your sin. Crazy. I mean, you read the scriptures, right? The children of Israel. And I hope that in the course of your reading, that you don't see it as it is just their sin. You don't just read it as though, oh, it was just their act. It was just that people. That whole race of people called the Israelites, the people from Judah. I hope that, and it should, that as you're reading these scriptures, that you find that, you know what, God, their sin is my sin too. And that if I was them at that time, perhaps I would have done the same thing. Now, if you say that you won't, then that's just pride talking. All right, if you sit there in your chair or whatever it is that you are reclining on or sitting on, and you read the scripture and you say, no way, God, not in a million years will I ever walk down the path that Israel walked to, then we kid ourselves. Then you're only tempting the devil to come at you more. It's like you're putting up your fists and you're looking at the devil and say, come, bring it. And guys, you don't want to do that. You shouldn't do that. And so when I see what these experiences has brought me through these lives, mostly old, by the way, mostly the older people, it has hurt, no doubt, but it has given me a very keen insight to, well, let's put it this way, their mistakes became a lesson for me. And also a very strong caution to show that if you persist in your natural life, if you persist in your soulish life, and you keep saying no to God consistently, then this is the end result. That the Spirit of God can depart from you, and you won't even have a clue. Because the men and women that I'm referring to, they no longer know the difference between whether they have God and no God. In fact, it's almost as though they don't care anymore. They've given themselves so much to this area of their lives that there is little to no care at all whether or not they even have the Holy Spirit, whether the presence of Jesus is with them anymore. And you ask me, so what's their fate? What's going to happen to them? Very much like obedience, what follows after, I don't know. That's up to the Lord to judge. That's up to the Lord to decide. For better, for worse, for ill, for good, I don't know. And therein lies the mystery of what God can do. You know, the promises of God, right? We always seem to think that the promises of God are just good things. Guess what? Promises of God can be also very bad things. God has pronounced judgment over Israel, and that was a promise. That is a promise that stands until today. So God truly is not to be played with. And I thank the Lord that through these lives, that somehow or rather, that the Lord has so far kept my spirit sweet. Or I'm praying that the Lord will only have it sweeter. And what the effects of such lives being surrounded by these things have done to me, I don't know. Again, you see, I'm so body, I'm so soul, that I cannot depend on those things. That my dependence is always on the Spirit. It's always on the inner workings of the Spirit. Only a spiritual man and understands and sees the ways of God. And to end off is what Charles Spurgeon said. Spiritual light shows us our emptiness, our poverty, our wretchedness. Right? The great preacher Charles Spurgeon. Spiritual light, that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into you. You become light and salt. Spiritual light and salt. Spiritual light shows us our emptiness, our poverty, our wretchedness. But it also, it reveals in blessed contrast His fullness, His riches, His freeness of grace. The more light in the soul, the more gratitude to God. I remember, I think a few months back, I said this to you guys. I said that, how do you know how light, how bright light is until you know darkness? Right? How do you know how bright light is? Or how do you know how dark darkness is until you see the light? So in that same measure, when spiritual light comes to us, it reveals our emptiness, our poverty, our wretchedness. But in turn, it reveals, in contrast, His fullness, His riches, His freeness of grace. The more light we have in our souls, the more gratitude we have for God. Praise the Lord. I hope that this is something that you have followed. I hope it has not been too complicated. Like I said, this is the closest I've come to sticking to the script in my speaking history. And I hope that you have taken from it something for yourselves, something to be appropriated. This is what this ministry exists for. We want to walk with lives, with people who really mean, who truly mean to walk with the Lord. Not according to their own ways, but in the ways of Jesus. To the point that it even costs them. To the point that they all have to deny themselves. To the point that they have to obey something that they naturally would not obey. Tension is good. Internal tension and strife is good. And those fights, those seasons that we go through in our lives of wrestling are good. But they cannot last forever. Because God moves you on from one thing to the next. God moves you on deeper into Himself from one thing to the next. And failure to give God the obedience over a certain thing is also the failure from being able to grow. You know, there's so many battles that we have to fight in ourselves. And if we cannot overcome one, then how can we ever hope to overcome the next? And if we can't overcome the next, how are we expected to grow? How are we expected to mature? How are we expected to become more spiritual and dependent on the Spirit? Because the more we say no to God, the more we say yes to ourselves. The more independent we become. The more I we have in ourselves. The more resistance we put. But imagine this on the other side, on the contrast. When we say yes to the Lord again and again and again, how much of the I is coming, how much of the I is being removed and the Him is being replaced in us? And think of the possibilities that can happen after that. Endless, guys. Where God can take you, how far God can take you, who God will bring on your path, what will happen. It's all up to God. And that's the marvelous thing. That's faith. That's spiritual. That's not common sense anymore. That's no longer natural anymore. It's faith. It's a leap of faith. It's a step of faith. It's a walk. It's a journey of faith. Step by step. You know. And to close, it's like what Oswald Chambers wrote. We don't know where this leads. But we know the one and trust the one who leads. And that's enough. That's what spirituality means. Common sense is to see the whole journey. To plan. To chart it out. To make sure we have enough provisions along the way. To make sure, to plan, so that I'm in control. And the Lord is like saying, let go. Let the river bear you. Let the river take you. And in that same measure, this ministry is in this stream right now. As much as I'm in. And it's a privilege. I can now stand here and finally say that, yes, to be a part of this ministry is a privilege, because as this is a spiritual journey for this church, for this people, for this ministry, I'm invited to be a part of it. And that is the privilege. That is the honor that God has given us, the opportunity, the chance that God has given me. And therefore also the responsibility for me to grow, to mature, to know Him more and more every day of our lives. And it's not easy. It's not easy. But I believe that with God's strength, with joy and perseverance, we'll get there. If you want to, you can get there. All right? That's what God wants for you. It's worth it, guys. The price, you know, at that point in time, when you think of the cost and the price, it's just too much to imagine. But you'll be surprised that once it's given to the Lord, how little that means. How that even means nothing. That is meaningless compared to what God gives you. When you've given up the thing that you want the most, and which at the time, it was so much for you, but when you've given that up and the Lord gives you something in return, you find that the thing that you gave up didn't mean anything at all, had no worth at all. In fact, you start wondering, why is it that I put up such a struggle? Why did I even fight the Lord so long, so hard over something that was so meaningless? And do that, folks. Both young and old, I believe that if the Lord has done this work in you, He will continue to work in you in that way. And don't resist. Don't resist His hand. Don't resist His working. As painful, as hard, as challenging as it may be, do not resist. Let go. Let the Lord reach you. Let the Lord touch you, your heart, your mind. Don't fight against Him. Don't fight against truth. Don't fight against the Holy Spirit. Accept, agree, pray, intercede, fast. Do whatever it takes. Because if we don't turn spiritual, guys, we have no hope. It is Christ in us that is the hope and glory, by the way. And if we do not turn spiritual, then we have no hope. And if we have no hope, we have no hope to give to others. We have no hope to show to others. And like I said, by the very onset, is how do we get into the showing? Not a show-off, but to be the thing in itself. So Lord, thank You once again for coming to us, for speaking to us. You are so faithful. You're so faithful in giving Yourself, in speaking Your word, in Your truth. But far beyond that, Lord, take us to become the truth. Take us and make us become spiritual men and spiritual women that will serve and will please You and ultimately bring glory to Your name. This is what it's all about, O God, is that finally we have become vessels of honor ready for the Master's use. That we have become the will of God. That what we say, what we do, where we go, brings glory to You, O Lord, and that anything otherwise will not do. Anything apart from Your Spirit, anything apart from Your bidding, Lord, will not do, will not suffice. Put a desire in us for the best. Put a desire in us for You and You alone, for wanting what You want, and even how You want it. Come and amend our ways. Come, Lord, through the times that we would exercise our faith, our walk with You through the reading of Scriptures. Bring our thoughts under captivity. Renew our minds. Purify our minds. And for some of us, if we do not have the Holy Spirit within us, if we have yet to experience the new birth, then I pray and I ask that God, in time, You would find them, You will see them, and You will get a hold of them. Lord, for these brothers and sisters who are seated before me, if they are yet to experience a new birth, I pray that, Lord, this prayer will be their prayer. That even as they lay their heads to rest tonight, this will be their prayer. God, I don't understand what this means. I have no clue of what a new birth means. I've only known my natural life. I've only known for so long my five senses and my soul, and it's destroyed me, it's wrecked me. I've wasted so much time. And how long can I continue on this until finally, oh God, I may not even live anymore, and I will have lived a life without knowing who God is. So God, I pray that this will be their cry, this will be their prayer, that they will ask. If they do not have the Holy Spirit, they will ask, they will seek, oh Lord, they will, and they will find. they will find. So Lord, find them. Get a hold of them. Lord, whenever, however, oh Lord, but get a hold of them. So thank you, Father, for your word. Make us spiritual beings. Help us in the hour of our trials and our challenges. Help us, oh Lord, give us the strength. Give us courage, oh Lord, to say yes to you. Give us the courage to say yes, to be bold with our faith, to be bold with the workings of the cross in us, that we will never be ashamed of it. Sin has made us shameful, but the workings of the Lord in us will never bring us to shame, will never bring us to humiliation. So we thank you, O God, for your love, for your patience over our lives. We remember Pastor Wong, who is over at Sri Lanka even now at this hour, with Pastor Ruwan and the rest of his leaders. Lord, give them a blessed time. You know, Lord, the cries and the heartaches of Ruwan and his family. So let the presence of Pastor Wong be one that will fill them with encouragement, with strength, with edification, oh Lord. Enough, or in fact, more than enough to last the journey that's ahead of him and all that you have in store through him, oh Lord, for the church in Sri Lanka. We bless you. We thank you for these men that you have raised up in our time and our season. And we believe that and trust that there are many more that you have raised across the nations of the world, beyond just Malaysia and Sri Lanka. We commit them into your hands. We pray for them. We bless them, O Lord. We bless their families as well. Keep their sons, their daughters, their wives, their husbands. Keep them, Father, in your presence. Thank you, Father. Bless you. We bless you this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.